Do we hear something about August 14th this week? Okay, I wasn't sure if you understood what the dates were. All right, I love this. It's going to be a great week. We met, several months ago as the family ministry team. Katie heads up that family ministry, and she came in with this idea, something completely different. Everybody does VBS. Let's have a family week when we share together and we minister together and we fellowship together. And I think it's brilliant. And I said I wouldn't attend if they didn't give me a T-shirt. So, So I'm one of those kind of guys. I'm sorry. So vote on the T-shirt before you leave today, okay? Make sure. Just what? That's all 10 T-shirts? I don't know if we can do that. I don't know how the printing sets up, but there's probably somebody that could do that for us, right? Yeah. All right, stand with me, please, for the reading of the scripture this morning. Me in Romans chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Luke chapter 3. They should be on the screen right above my head. Romans chapter 6 says, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. If we've been baptized with him like this in his death, our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. 1 Corinthians 10:2 is actually what we'll be reading this morning. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we know that you're here. And we realize that because we've sensing your presence here. And Lord, we pray that you would continue with us as the word of God is shared, that you would challenge us, that you would shape us, that you would encourage us with these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. How many of you remember your baptism? I remember mine because the pastor almost lost me in the tank. Lesson well learned. I was baptized. Our church did not have a baptismal tank, but we believed in immersion. So I was baptized at Balsam Street Christian Church. The pastor over there let us use his tank. And our pastor was, whoop, and I'm reaching for the sides. Yeah. That's not what made it special, though. What makes baptism special for you? What made it special for you? What's the thing that stands out to you about your baptism? Right, the commitment to Christ. Anything else? Public testifying. What else? did not have a towel. Yes, we talked about that on Wednesday night. Bring your towels, right? How did it change you? Did it change you when you were baptized? Yeah. What's that? Yeah. Right, okay. What else? How did it change you? More secure in Christ. Yeah, so we have this transformative experience, right? We're going to just latch on to that for just a second. I want you to focus on the word encounter and experience this morning. Because we've done a real disservice in the body of Christ, especially we conservative evangelicals. We've made a lot of things symbols that are more than symbols, okay? So we're going to talk about that. Wednesday evening, we're going to share together with friends who are following the Lord in baptism. I know about 6 or 8 right now. And it's important for all of us to revisit the importance of this event. So I just want to take some time and review the significance of baptism. I want us to help reorient our lives around it and encourage those being baptized to encounter Christ in a significant way during that experience. And I want to begin by considering how baptism is more than a symbol. Church history is littered with all kinds of tragedies, sinful humans doing twisted things even after they've been redeemed. That does happen, by the way. Sinful human nature is expert at overreaction, becoming defensive, taking up causes that sap the life out of God's good gifts. We do it all the time. Somewhere along the way, a group of church people thought it was wise to speak of the ordinances of the church as symbols. In other words, they didn't have any tangible value for encountering the living Lord. They are just symbols. No doubt they were reacting to the notion that salvation comes to people who participate in the ritual, whether they have faith in Christ or not. I understand the reaction. And it was an appropriate reaction, but they could not have predicted what we would do with it in the coming generations, which was, nope, that's just a symbol. That's just an image. It's nothing more than that. Listen, I will agree that there is no saving value in taking communion. There is no saving value in getting in the waters of baptism. You can go down a sinner and come up a sinner, you know, a wet one, obviously, at that point. But there is no transformative value in going into the water. But that doesn't mean that it's just a symbol, okay? We don't want to strip the joy of the encounter with Christ out of the rituals. The rituals have meaning. The rituals have depth. And there are two words from church history that I want us to consider. Please don't freak out when I use them. Okay, I know some of your backgrounds, and you say, oh, Pastor, you are not using those words. Yes, I am. Just hold on. You'll understand in a second. Yeah. Everybody grabs onto a chair, right? When properly understood, they will help us recover what we lost in our overreaction. The two words are sacrament and icon. Okay, everybody, you know, get that out of your system and let's get into this. Okay, what is a sacrament? What is a sacrament? When I think of sacraments, my mind immediately goes to author Alistair McGrath in his book Doubting. He tells this wonderful story about cleaning out the house of an elderly aunt of his. He and his sister went into this house and she died some time ago, having lived 80 years or so. She never married. Here's the story. During the course of clearing out her possessions, we came across a battered old photograph of a young man. Someone they never seen before. My aunt had, turned out, fallen hopelessly in love as a young girl. It ended tragically. She never loved anyone else and kept the photograph of the man she loved for the remainder of her life. Can you imagine that? She kept that photo. Why? Partly to remind herself that she'd once been loved by someone. And as she'd grown old, she knew that she would have difficulty believing that. At one point in her life, she really meant something to someone, that someone once cared for her and regarded her as everything. It could have all seemed a dream, an illusion, something she'd invented in her declining years, except the photograph exposed that as a lie. She held on to the photograph and reminded her that it had not been invented. They just reassured her that she was loved by someone once, and she loved in return, and the photograph was her soul link to a world where she had been valued. Here's what he goes on to say. The waters of baptism are like that photograph. They reassure us that something that seems too good to be true, something that might even be suspected of being invented, really did happen. It's an anchoring point. It's a snapshot of the love of God. So when I go back and I think about my baptismal moment, I'm thinking about a snapshot in time where nobody can say that God doesn't love me unconditionally. Seems too good to be true. It seems like I might invent it. Seems like it's something that is distant. And then all of a sudden, what do? You take out that photograph and you look at it and you go, you know, he really does love me like that. He really does care about me. The sacraments serve as just a snapshot of the love of God, a loving action toward us. They're an anchoring point of assurance, grounding us to God's present grace. I love what Assemblies of God educator and author Frank Machia defines as sacraments. He says, sacraments are the ritual means by which God, I love this word, does what? Embraces us. Embraces believers and makes divine love and grace present to what? Oh, there's that word again. Experience. Not just a symbol, but an embrace and an experience. They're rituals, certainly. They're regular practices that we participate in, but to do what? To help us experience the loving embrace of our gracious Heavenly Father. They're not just symbols. They're not mere rituals. Sacraments are practices through which God embraces His children. Next Sunday morning, we're going to take communion together. Every time we take communion, we need to think of this. God is embracing us in a tangible way. It's not just symbols. It is an embrace from God, demonstrating His love and grace, making it available and present for us to experience. And we need to reinstate this experiential aspect of baptism. This isn't just a dunk into the water. It's time when the ones being baptized should expect to encounter God in a new way, to experience the embrace of their loving Heavenly Father in the act of the ritual. It's a sacrament. And sacrament is a good thing. Not a bad thing when you view it as what? An embrace where God makes His grace and love available to His children to experience. The other term is icon. What is an icon? And anybody that has a little bit of Catholic background, your mind immediately goes to statues, paintings, and relics. Originally, icons were teaching aids, but sadly, as we often do as human beings, we turn objects into objects of worship, right? That's what humans do in their sinfulness. They idolize things. Do we idolize things in American society? Okay, yeah, American Idol. Are you kidding me? We even have a show with the name Idol in it. and though the term icon has this weird ancient connection, right? It's mysterious. There are few generations in human history that are more inclined to iconography than us. Anybody have one of these? Good for you if you don't. God bless you. Oh, I got to remember my password because I can't recognize my face. That's strange. Okay. All those little paintings on there, those little pictures are what? Icons. Now, I don't know anybody that has one of these that just goes like this and, oh, isn't that a wonderful icon? That's a beautiful icon. I love the color scheme. Wow, the art. I'm looking at my Kindle icon and I go, oh my word, that's deep. There's a metaphor in there somewhere on that Kindle icon, right? Somebody sitting on the top of a hill with a book underneath a snow, I don't know how you're reading a starlit night, but apparently with a Kindle you can do that, right? But we don't sit here and we go, oh, that's a lovely F. It's lovely. And then we turn to the next, oh, look at that. Yahoo has a little, you know, envelope. Isn't that lovely? We don't look at icons like that and we don't pause to worship them. What do we do with them? We use them. We touch the icon and the icon does what? It opens up a whole new world. The icon is just the door to the experience, you see. And so when I think of baptism as an icon, it does exactly what the icon on your phone does. It is a door to a world beyond. It's a door to an experience. It's our door to experience the Lord, one of them. It opens a door of experience. When we enter the waters of baptism, we are engaging new life. The old has passed. The new has come. The old life of sin, self-centeredness is over. We're following Christ. It's the old course. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. When I get into the waters of baptism, I'm saying no turning back. I'm opening the door to a life of I'm not going back to the way things used to be. It's a fresh icon. We're following Christ. A life that used to be powerless to resist sin seduction is now empowered with the ability to say no, not because of what I've done or what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. The experience does what? Opens up the door to that truth. Baptism is both a sacrament, the snapshot of God's love, an embrace by God, and an icon that when we engage it, it opens a door to a whole new experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrament and icon, the embrace and the experience. It's an encounter. It's more than just a symbol. Is it symbolic? Absolutely. But this symbol is living. It's not just a symbol. Now I want us to turn our attention to what to expect when we're being baptized. When you're preparing for baptism between now and Wednesday, if you're one of the candidates, what are you looking for? What should you be asking the Lord to do in your baptism? How should you expect to encounter the Lord in baptism? Because you should be anticipating that you're going to encounter Him in this experience. If you're not expecting to encounter Christ in this experience, we have not done our job as a church to instruct you properly in what water baptism is. This is a sacrament. Expect the embrace. It's an icon. It's opening a door of experience. What are you expecting to experience? Well, first, baptism pictures our death to sin. Death to sin. It's a snapshot of God's love for us, and there's no better place to start than victory over sin. Jesus Christ died because God loves us so much. He wants to give us the ability to be victorious over what is destroying us. What is destroying us? Sin is destroying us, and we can have victory over it because of what Christ has done. And when we align ourselves with His death by dying in baptism, what? We are saying, I have victory over sin. In our tradition, we baptize by immersion. That means the whole person goes under the water. And we lay the person back into the water. We went through this on Wednesday night. grab him like this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, down into the water, right? Dead, buried, and what? If the pastor doesn't lose his grip on you, you get to be raised to newness of life. Absolutely, there's raised to newness of life. But that burial is what Paul is talking about in the verses we read about him. We are laying to rest the old life of sin and our disregard for the Lord. We are laying it to rest. That is over. The Apostle Paul says that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. Death to what? Death to sin. We were buried with him through baptism into death. That death portrayed in baptism is a death to sin. And Paul goes on to explain, if we have been baptized with him like this into his death, our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should what? No longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I have done hundreds of funerals in the last 30 years. I can tell you where I officiated my first funeral was at Ontonagon Assembly of God. The burial was at the cemetery, which is right across the street from the chipper at the paper mill. In the middle of my burial moment, they ran up the chipper. Everybody that was standing there was mortified. I was yelling, "And the dead shall be raised imperishable," because nobody could hear me. The only person that wasn't bothered by it was the dead person. Because dead people are unaffected by their environments. You catch it? If I am dead to sin, I am not alive to the impulses that it offers. That is so important for us to realize. We have to focus in on that. Well, is death to sin the inability to sin, though? No. It's the power to say no to it. I don't have to give into its seductions. I don't have to give into its appeals. Before faith in Christ, I was powerless to say no to sin. Our deep inner passions crave sin. After faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he's changing our cravings away from sin. He helps us crave those things that please God. Just write that down mentally. You're going to hear it again next Sunday. Okay? Galatians chapter 5. The sinful nature craves what is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Implication, what is contrary to the Spirit's cravings. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit is inside of us, willing to do God's good pleasure. He's craving the pleasure of God inside of us. He's replacing the cravings of the sinful nature with the cravings of Father God. We need to realize that in our baptism, we are picturing death to sin. I am being laid down, and my old life is laid to rest, and there is a whole new life that has new cravings, new desires. Baptism helps us understand that we no longer have to give into the temptation of sin's seductions. Dead people are incapable of responding to any form of stimuli. They don't smile at the kind things said by funeral guests as they pass in front of the casket. They don't weep while watching family struggle with grief. They don't blush when they're kissed on the cheek. They are totally unresponsive to their surroundings. This is the metaphor that he's trying to paint for us. Baptism is a snapshot of God's love, and in baptism, God embraces us with the loving reality that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're dead to it. We can now say no every time sin approaches. Next, we notice that baptism pictures sin's death to us. Sin's death to us. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, Paul gives this wonderful example of baptism from the Exodus, from Egyptian slavery. It serves as a lesson on baptism. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, so that whole Exodus experience coming out of Egypt is a baptismal experience. When they were being chased by their former slave masters, the Israelites experienced a baptism. Their safe passage through the Red Sea becomes a New Testament illustration of our baptismal experience. As soon as the last Israelite steps on dry land, what happens? The Egyptians say, "We don't want to get rid of our slaves." They run in after them, and they are immersed. They are covered up in the waters of baptism. Their former slave masters, the slave masters of their former existence, are now wiped out. Seriously? Yeah. I wish somebody had told me that before my baptism. What? In the waters of baptism, what? There is a spiritual drowning that takes place. The slave masters of your former life are put to death in the water. What? Seriously, yes. What an amazing picture. The pursuers of your past life, the slave masters of your sinning are drowned, cut off, deemed dead in the waters of baptism. Their power over you is gone. And the sacrament of baptism is an encounter with the Lord who has broken the power of sin over their lives. There's no need to fear past or to repeat the mistakes of your past. There's no need to submit to the habits of your slavery to sin. There's no need to wallow in the shame and guilt that's there. We are free now to follow Jesus. I remember Pastor Ernie Moen coming to CBC. He was the pastor of Rockford First Assembly. At that time, he was the district superintendent in Illinois. He was relating a story of a notorious drunk in Rockford who was gloriously saved through the ministry of First Assembly. When the man came for baptism, he brought his empty whiskey bottle. What used to fill it up was killing me, but what now fills it up gives me life. The pursuers of his past life were drowned in the waters of baptism, and he took the symbol of the whiskey bottle full of baptismal water with him to remind him what God had done for him. I love it. Finally, baptism pictures God's good pleasure toward us. At Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke words that I like to think he speaks over everyone being baptized. You are my child, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Isn't that good? Think of it. You're his child, loved by him, and he's pleased with you. It's an astonishing divine affirmation. What confidence can be gained by accepting those words as true for us? I mean, with that kind of affirmation, we can live the life that Christ has intended for us to live with confidence because I know what? When I enter those waters of baptism, Father God says, "This is my child whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We struggle with that. Don't tell me you don't. Those words still up there? Oh, yeah, right there. Say them with me. You are my child, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. I think we need to say it again, only with some meaning. You are my child, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Entire swaths of American culture are crying out for fatherly affirmation. Right? There it is. If your earthly father won't give you affirmation, your heavenly father gives you affirmation at your what? Baptism. You are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And if that weren't enough, the Holy Spirit descended on him and he received the most significant affirmation possible. Then the Spirit descends in this empowering, you can carry out the Father's plan, knowing that the Father's plan was not going to end in earthly pleasure. You can carry that out because not only do I affirm you, but I'm giving you my Spirit to carry out the work that I've given you to do. So when people go down to the waters of baptism, man, the Father loves you. He loves what you're doing. He loves the commitment you're making. He is affirming you. And then you should also expect that the Holy Spirit will show up and empower you for the life he's called you to live. There is so much to experience in baptism. Experience, experience, experience. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a symbol. It is what? A door of experience. It is an opportunity for embrace. For those being baptized, man, pray that this experience will be a fresh encounter with Christ that will change your life. For those who have been baptized, it's time for us to revisit that baptism with this truth in mind. We encountered him there, and it changed us forever. So, let's stay anchored to that encounter and live in the fullness of its promise. I'm freed from slavery. I am deeply loved. I am affirmed, and I'm gifted by the Holy Spirit. God has done a phenomenal thing in giving us baptism. And we need to think of it more deeply and experientially than we ever have. I want to encounter God. Listen, I do a lot of baptisms. I want to encounter God when I'm there with the people who are being baptized. I expect it. I would expect that somebody would encounter the Holy Spirit when they come up out of the water. Why not? This is what Jesus had happen to him, right? My goodness. So why have we treated... Listen, no more treating it as a mere symbol. This is an experience with the living God. Amen? Quick question. Anybody here that is a candidate for baptism already? You said, oh, I'm going to be baptized on Wednesday night. Do we have anybody in this service that was... No? Okay. So what we're going to do, I don't have a giant list of people right in front of me, so I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We can't pray for them by name because I don't have a list right at the moment. But we're going to lift our voices together. And we're going to pray that God would gift these dear people with this experience. Okay? That when they enter the waters of baptism, they will be, what, putting to death their old life, that their old life would be dead to them, that they'd receive the affirmation of the Father and experience an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Those are good things, right? So let's lift our voices together. Would you do that with me? Father, right now, go ahead and lift your voice. Don't be ashamed of it. God wants to hear your voice. Father, this morning, we pray for the kids, the teens, the adults who are going to be baptized here on Wednesday night. And we pray, Father God, that they would recognize it as an encounter with the living God, that they would know that they are meeting with you, that they would see it as an embrace, that loving embrace, that sacrament of baptism where you make your love and grace present to experience. Father, that it would be an icon. They go into the waters of baptism and there is a whole new world that is opened up to an experience that they couldn't have had any other way. I pray that they would know the affirmation of their loving Father, the death to sin and sin's death to them. And when they come up out of the waters of baptism, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon them and empower them for the life that you've called them to live. Lord, we are so grateful for that. And I pray, Father, that the atmosphere in this room on Wednesday night would be electric, not just because of excitement, but because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. As we gather for baptism, that it would be alive with new life. There will be people here who are unredeemed. There will be people here who are marginal at best. And Lord, I pray that your presence and the love of the people and the message and the songs that are shared would speak deeply to those folks as well. Come, Holy Spirit, and visit us on Wednesday night in the waters of baptism and change the lives of those who are being baptized. But Lord, beyond that, I pray that we would anchor ourselves fresh and new. Those of us who've been baptized would anchor ourselves fresh and new to the experience that baptism is and what it did in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for putting sin to death and letting us rise with you to newness of life. Let us live in that newness this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.